Okay, so good evening and welcome again to this session. First of all, I would like to thank the elders. I would like also to thank God for this opportunity for me to share His word today. Thanks, Seth, for those wonderful stats. Really, they are very interesting stats about Christianity, specifically here in Australia. I've learned a lot from those stats. Interested as well to have those stats. Probably we can communicate later. I'll be sharing from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. So this is about John testifying about Jesus. And so it reads, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony: 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father God, we come again to you full of thanks and praise because you are a good God, because you care for us, because you gave us your Son so that he should die, so that our sins can be forgiven. We thank you for the grace. And as I'm about to share, I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to guide me so that whatever I share should be from you and not from me. And I pray that whatever I share should help us to come closer to you, should build us so that we may share your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so the heading or the topic for my sharing is Christmas. As you know, just a matter of weeks before it's Christmas. And it says Christmas and who cares? So Christmas is a big thing, not only in Australia, but internationally, Christmas is a big thing. And when I was trying to prepare for this sharing, I reflected back to look at my life, my own life, in terms of how I view Christmas and how Christmas has influenced my life. And I reflected on my childhood life. You know, from childhood, I value Christmas a lot, and probably Christmas is the best day of my life. This is, even if we look at, if I compare Christmas with my birthday. Why am I saying that? It's because when I was a child growing up, I was always looking forward to Christmas, because Christmas was the day that it was like I was, you know, getting my answers. And Christmas was the day that I used to have things that I didn't have. There are several reasons why I like Christmas a lot. The first one is the fact that on Christmas Day, it was the day in 365 days that I had the opportunity to have a sip of Fanta. You know, Fanta was a very rare commodity, so I was always looking forward to Christmas, that on Christmas, I need to have a sip of Fanta, sometimes Coca-Cola, you know. So I would only have that on Christmas, or on Christmas only, or I would have Coca-Cola on that day, or Sprite. So I was always looking forward that I really need to have this rare drink, the drink that I would only have it once in a year. So I was looking forward to Christmas. But not only that, Christmas also was the only day that probably I would have the best dish in my life. That's rice and chicken. So it was the day that I would have rice and chicken or rice and beef. So I was always looking forward to when I would eat rice and beef on Christmas Day. So when Christmas Day comes, my parents would make sure that there is rice there and at least chicken. If not chicken, then beef. So we eat rice and beef. So Christmas Day was a very important, and is still a very important day. Not only that, but also on Christmas Day was the day that I would put on new clothes. I would take away my old clothes with patches, you know, patches like the bat, plenty of patches there. So because I had few clothes, and because of the way I play, because of the environment where I was in school, we would sit down on the floor. And when we were playing, I would slide on the side, on the ground. And that, my clothes, because I had only a few, most of the times I would have, my clothes would torn, especially my pants would have holes at the back, probably two holes at the big ones. And what my parents would do is to take them to a tailor, and the tailor would do a good job. They are very skillful tailors, so they would put patches there. Because they were very skillful, they would put patches of different colors. So my pants would be green, they would put patches of red patches, two red patches there. And when I'm walking, people at the back, they would be looking at me as if I have those headlights on, you know, because they were of different colors, you know. But on Christmas Day, I was looking forward to the Christmas Day. Why? It's because I would take them off and put on new clothes on that particular day because my parents would buy them for me. So I would put on them and show off. I would go around so that they should know I have new clothes. So the people would be looking at me, and I would even tell them these are new clothes that I'm putting on because I would have that on, you know, on Christmas Day. So Christmas Day was a very important day for me, and it's still a very important day for me up to this time. And because of that, I always like a song by Dolly Parton, The Coat of Many Colors. The Coat of Many Colors, because it does reflect on my life, you know, how I was brought up and looking at clothes. And yeah, so Christmas Day, very important. But not only that, on Christmas Day, it was the day when we have that Fanta, we have the chicken and rice. After that, would meet us with my siblings and other friends, and then would dance to songs. Not spiritual songs, but secular songs. So we'd dance from, say, 2 o'clock up to probably 9 o'clock. Even my parents would let us, you know, dance and dance even up to 11 o'clock, you know, because it was Christmas Day. So I was always looking forward to Christmas Day because I was really enjoying. But when I was reflecting on this passage today, I asked myself, was I really valuing Christmas in a way that a Christian should? Was the meaning of Christmas very clear to me when I was growing up? Or my focus was on something else that was not really spiritual? I thought that perhaps, yes, I lost my focus on what the true meaning of Christianity, of Christmas is. My focus was on probably the secondary goals of Christmas, not the primary goal of Christmas. And reading this passage, I came also to realize how important Christmas is, because Christmas is the genesis of our salvation. Because we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we celebrate the birth of our salvation, because Jesus was supposed to be born, and then thereafter die on that cross to take away our sins. And when I was trying still to reflect on this passage, I noted that this passage is mostly talking about John the Baptist. So the passage prior to this message, you'd see that the elders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees went to John asking him who he was, because some of them thought John the Baptist was Jesus. Some thought he was Elijah or Moses. But John the Baptist said he was not the Christ, he was not Elijah, he was not Moses. And when they still, you know, insisted asking, so who are you? John said that he was a voice crying in the wilderness, preaching the great news, preparing people for the great one who was to come. And as you can see from the first verse of the chapter that we have read, verse 29 there, you'd see really John the Baptist declaring Jesus. So John was baptizing people, was, you know, teaching people. And as he was with the people, Jesus was coming from a distance. And you can see what John did there. He said, look. And in other versions, they use the word behold. It's like really trying to get the attention of the people to look at Jesus. Look, and before the people even asked who Jesus was, John proceeded to say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we can see here John is really declaring really who Jesus is, and he's also trying to make sure that he brings the attention to Jesus. And he gives Jesus really a wonderful title, a benefiting title, which explains both his origin as the Son of God and also the purpose of taking away the sins of the world. Why was Jesus being referred to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? So if we see in Jewish culture or laws, in specifically the Old Testament, we would see how much they valued the lamb. So they valued the lamb, they used the lamb to, you know, to sacrifice it for the atonement of sin, and also sometimes as a peace offering or a guilt offering. And there are many passages in the Old Testament. For example, Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, we hear about Abraham. Abraham himself was told to sacrifice his son. And as they were going to the place where they would do the sacrifice, Isaac asked, where is the lamb? We have all these resources, but the lamb is not here, just like we held in the morning today. But Abraham said, God would provide. God would provide the lamb. Really, indeed, God provided the lamb as a sacrifice. And also, if we look at Exodus 12, this is the Passover, the Lord's Passover. We also see that God ordered the Israelites to kill a lamb on the 14th day of the month, and they were asked to eat it as a family. Each household had to eat the lamb as a family and then spread the blood on the doorpost of their house so that when the angel of death is passing during night, should pass over their houses and their firstborn sons and animals should be spared. So God spared the Israelites through the blood of the lamb. So they sacrificed the lamb so that God should be able to spare their firstborn sons. And then if we also look at Exodus 29, verses 38 to 41, you also see that God commanded the priests that they should be offering sacrifices, lamb sacrifices, twice a day. So two lambs a day, one in the morning and another one in the afternoon, so that they can remember the Passover, so that this can be a reminder of the Passover. So we also see here how important the lamb was in terms of sacrificing. And in Leviticus 1 to 7, we see that the lamb was specifically being mentioned as an acceptable sacrifice for sin offering. So we can see here why Jesus is being called the lamb, because in Jewish culture, the lamb was really linked to sacrifice and acceptable sacrifice, perhaps because of the behavior of the lamb. And now, why were the Israelites required to offer animals as sacrifice for their sins? Was it necessary for them to offer? Why wouldn't they just ask for forgiveness of their sins rather than, you know, giving those sacrifices? We see here God making it clear in Genesis that disobedient would be punishable by death, or sin would be punishable by death. And if also we look at the New Testament, specifically Romans 3:23 and also Romans 6:23, we hear that every human has been under condemnation, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So wages of sin is death, and God provided a loot, provided a way so that people can be able to be forgiven of their sins. They can be spared if they sin. And so there was, people were supposed to offer sacrifices in form of lamb sacrifice. And basically, because of our sinful nature, we are involved in our actions, we're involved in many things that are not right, adultery, hate, strife, violence, murder, worshiping things other than God, you know, loving other things more than God himself, selfishness, pride. We are all sinners, and we always sin against God many times. And because of that, we still needed a sacrifice that would be sufficient. Why were the animal sacrifices or lamb sacrifices not sufficient? We hear, this is answered in Hebrews 10:4-7. So Hebrews 10 verses 4 to 7, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. So we can see here that really the animal sacrifices were not sufficient enough to cleanse people from their sins. And we needed an important, you know, sacrifice that would take away our sins for all. That would be a permanent solution to our sins. And we see here that Jesus offered himself to be that sacrifice. And God himself was the one to provide the sacrifice. And so God provided the sacrifice, but by providing sacrifice, Jesus offered himself willingly, voluntarily as a sacrifice. And because Jesus had not sinned, and also because he volunteered to be that sacrifice, makes this sacrifice, the lamb sacrifice from the sacrificial sacrifice from Jesus, as a very acceptable sacrifice to atone our sins. So Jesus died on the cross for us to take away all our sins. He was nailed on that cross, and he paid it all. He paid his life for our sins. He exchanged his life for our sins. What a wonderful love from Jesus. What a wonderful love from God. God who gave his only son so that we can have life, so that our sins can be forgiven. Sometimes people think that they can somehow pay for their own sins, or they can pay for their own sins by doing good works, ignoring that Jesus is the path to God. And if they do that, really, they waste their time, because the Bible says that Jesus is the light and the way to God. And so most of the times we sometimes fail to understand that we really need to ensure that we believe in Jesus, and also we do things that are rooted in the faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God and the one who paid it all on that cross so that our sins should be forgiven. And when we look at the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, and relate it to the Passover, would see that during the Passover, these Israelites spread blood on the doorpost, and their firstborn sons and animals were spared because of that blood. Similarly with us today, because Jesus paid it all on that cross, he paid for our sins, and we received this enormous grace, the grace that we need to value it. We did not really pay for anything for this grace, but it was given to us freely by the blood of Jesus. And when we go on to verse 30 there, John 1, verse 30, we can see there that John is declaring Jesus. And John says that, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me." We all know that John was born a few months before Jesus. But here, John is declaring Jesus that he was there even before him was born, before John was born. So here we see that John is putting Jesus to be the preeminent one, to be somebody who is more superior than him. John is humbling himself to Jesus, and he's declaring Jesus to be the one that was sent by God to die for our sins. And you'd see that prior to this passage, as I indicated, John also indicated that Jesus was way above him in the way that he was not even fit to, you know, to untie his sandals. A good question to ask ourselves is that as we prepare for Christmas, is our attitude the same as John's, where we can humble ourselves and we magnify Jesus, we magnify God? Do our prayers reflect that of a servant coming to his master to make requests? Or do they reflect pride and self-importance in making demands of Jesus? So here we should also learn from the humility of John. John was there, but he declared Jesus to be the preeminent one, to be more superior than him. And in fact, he went on to say that he was not even worthy to untie the Jesus' sandals. And in verses 31 to 33, we can see here the role of the Spirit that revealed Jesus to John. And if you see that passage from specifically verse 32, then John gave his testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, here the reference here is Jesus' baptism by John, which took place within the river where John was baptizing people. And John here is declaring again Jesus. We can see here John is being the witness to the crowd about Jesus, because these Jews were still waiting for the Messiah. That's why they were asking John if at all John was the Messiah. John said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." But here, John is now trying to declare who Jesus really was. And he's not just doing it by himself. He's also providing evidence, the evidence that the Spirit coming down from heaven and going down to Jesus and remaining on Jesus. So if you want to recognize Jesus, it's important really to start by asking God to open our hearts, to provide us with, you know, evidence that would help us really, or to provide with clues that would help us in our spiritual journey. I think it's very important to open up to God so that God can guide us, so that we can be guided by the Holy Spirit in our work. And in verse 33 there, he talks about the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So John is giving a further description of Jesus at the end of verse 33 as the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John had said this in the beginning, that he was only baptizing people with water for repentance, which was the mere symbol of the cleansing desired. But then he's declaring that Jesus would be baptizing people in holy, in the Holy Spirit. And here we see that if we read also the book of Titus, it says that the Spirit that it is the Spirit that regenerates the soul and brings life, and that we, and also Romans 8 verse 9, it says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But what does Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit mean? First, it means that the Holy Spirit will come to people through Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes upon Jesus and remains upon Jesus, and therefore, Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit. Jesus will be the means by which anyone receives the Spirit. So if we read John chapter 15, verse 26, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. You see there, Jesus is just saying that when the Helper comes, and Jesus will be the one who will send the Helper, and the Helper will come from the Father, God himself. So Jesus is the means that the Holy Spirit will come to people. Secondly, it means that Jesus immerses people in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. So people who receive Jesus as their Savior would receive the Spirit. And when they receive the Spirit, they'll bear witness and they will have the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in them. And we all know the fruit of the Spirit as being love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here we see that if we believe in Jesus Christ, one will be able to receive the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ himself will send the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we will be immersed in the Spirit and will bear the fruit of the Spirit, which will be manifested in our lives, in our day-to-day lives, through love with other people, through joy, through peace, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and not forgetting self-control. And thirdly, the baptism signifies all that the Spirit does for us. What does the Holy Spirit do to us or for us? First, the Spirit gives new life. So John chapter 3, verse 6 says, fresh gives birth to fresh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So if we receive the Spirit, it means that we are new because the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So if we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, we'll receive all that the Holy Spirit does for us and we'll be new in the Spirit. And also the Spirit witnesses to Jesus. For example, there in John chapter 15, verse 26, the one that I read before, it says that Jesus will send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit to us, and then the Holy Spirit will witness about him. And we'll be also, because we'll be influenced by the Holy Spirit, will witness about Jesus to the end of the world. The Spirit also glorifies Jesus. For example, in John chapter 16, verse 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we see here that Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and we can see that with the Holy Spirit, we can receive the Holy Spirit through Jesus himself. And once we receive the Holy Spirit, we'll be influenced by the Holy Spirit and bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, we will be able to witness about Jesus to the end of the world, and we'll be new in our lives because the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And in John chapter 1, verse 34, I really like this verse because this is the climax of John's testimony on this day. And it says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And because the Jews were still waiting for the Messiah, and here John is declaring the Messiah to them that he is the one. It's not me, but he is the one. Because he had seen and he testified that Jesus was the chosen one. The purpose of John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare for the birth of the Messiah and to announce him to the people, and also to call people to repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So as we look for Christmas and the coming of the Messiah, and John's purpose in the ministry was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. And here we see that John had baptized so many people, and here he's declaring now Jesus to them that this is the one that we have been waiting for. Here he is. So John really did a wonderful job in preparing people for Christ and also being the witness of who Jesus was, because he was the first one really to declare him publicly, to say that he's the one, he's the chosen one. And by saying the chosen one here, I believe that the Apostle John has provided more detail to this gospel account because of his desire that people may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. As you can see there, the passage, verse 34 says that this is the God's chosen one, meaning that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there are so many passages within the Bible where there's really evidence to point out that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And so here we see that John the Baptist was one of the witnesses who declared publicly who Jesus was. And if we look in a broader picture, this passage is a picture of character of Jesus, his humility and coming sacrifice, his public vocation to be the sin taker and bearer. He is the Lamb who is brought to the altar into the presence of God. And this Lamb was slaughtered, then sacrificed to appease God's just wrath for sin, so that he can dispense his grace to us. The Lamb's blood gives the sin atonement and also grace, covering to hide one's heinous sin before a just and a holy God. Here Jesus comes as the ultimate and continual Lamb, as the suffering servant who reveals to us the Holy Spirit and the love and gentleness of God. The love that God has for us, that he can even send his own son to die for us, to sacrifice his own son for our sins. And also the love that Jesus himself has for us, that he can sacrifice his own life for us. He comes to us as the God of truth, who loves and cares and gives us his everlasting, undeserved, and unmerited grace. He's the Lamb of God who comes to bear our sins, to take them upon himself, and burdening us and burdening himself, and in so doing, taking our sins away. His blood was shed and poured out so that we may have this grace that we're enjoying today. And I think it's very important for us that we value this grace that we have received, because we did not pay it all and we did not deserve it, but it was freely given to us on that cross. As we prepare for Christmas, Christmas means a lot. We exchange gifts, we celebrate, we eat, we do so many things. It's very important not to lose the main focus of Christmas. The main focus of Christmas is revealed in this passage, which is to celebrate the salvation that God gave us, the free salvation, the grace, free grace that God gave us. That should be our focus, and we should focus on that. And we should also know that as we prepare for Christmas, let us exactly know what it means. And also, we should use Christmas to communicate a story about Jesus, the Savior, to communicate about Jesus to the people. As Seth said, you would see less than 50% of Australians are Christians. Less than 50% are Christians, but even though it's less than about, it's about 46%, if 46% are Christians, but you'd see that even that 46%, only 6% are the ones who are committed Christians. And if we really care for Christmas for us, we have to utilize this Christmas as a way of bringing these people to God, of sharing this salvation, of sharing this grace to others, because we need to bear fruit. As Christians, we always need to bear fruit. We always need to be witnesses. We believe in Jesus Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit from God, from Jesus Christ himself, and this Holy Spirit should help us to communicate, to share a story about the Savior who came to save his people from sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and also the Lamb. We should also share with people about repenting sins, about coming to Jesus, for the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because this is true to all men and all people need a Savior. So we need to use Christmas as an opportunity. As we celebrate Christmas, we use this Christmas as an opportunity to reach out to people, to share with them the grace that we have, so that they can also tap into the fruits of the Holy Spirit, tap into the benefits of believing in Jesus, and tap into the grace that we have as Christians. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for being with us since the time we started up to now. Thank you so much for showing us what really Christmas is. Thank you so much for the grace. Thank you so much for sending your own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross so that we may receive the grace that we have, that we're enjoying now. We pray, Jehovah, that you help us with your Holy Spirit, that we should be able also to share with others this grace to help people come to you so that they may also share your kingdom. As we part this evening, we pray for your protection, that you'll be with us. And also we pray for all those who are sick, that, Father, you touch them. And we pray, Father, that you may also help us to meet again here within the week or on Sunday next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.